Thank you, brother. Man, wasn't worship good this morning, guys? Yeah, it was. It was good, tight. Y'all turn your Bible to Mark 6. I want to spend a few moments in the Word. I won't be long today. I know we've got one thing that I'm learning. I've got this conflict within me that I really would like to could just stand and talk about kingdom life and Jesus for hours and hours and hours and hours. But I also know God's not in a hurry, and we don't have to finish it all today. That's the beauty of it, is we don't have to finish it all today. We can, we'll come back and we'll worship some more tonight. I could have just went and worshiped this morning and been good, but we'll come back and we'll worship more tonight. And Wednesday night we'll pick up where we left off and we'll just get back in the Word on Wednesday night. So that's the beauty of a lifetime of kingdom living, that we don't feel like it's got to be just in a moment. It's not like a conference where we got to get it done in 3 days. I love conferences. I love the intensity of the conferences. But, you know, you feel like you got to come in and just press in and just get everything knocked out and all of that stuff in a bit. And the thing about just doing life with God and doing life with kingdom people is that there's no rush. I'm not in a hurry with my wife. You know, we've been together for 39 years now, and I'm not in a hurry. I'm fully expecting another 30. You said, brother, you ain't promised more. He promised me another 30, so I got 30 more to spend with her. And maybe more than that. He just promised me 30 years of harvest, Brett, that we were entering into last year. So I've got 29 more years of harvest, and then maybe he'll just let me just sit back and enjoy what we spent 30 years of harvesting. So who knows? I'm declaring supernatural health. You know, I believe in that, man. I believe it. And I believe every time I take communion, I'm drinking His blood, which is the most powerful thing on the earth, and I'm taking His body. And so, man, I'm just believing that and standing on that. Did I ask y'all to turn to Mark 6? Okay, I'll try not to ramble too much. Y'all pray for my wife. Her back is in, we're talking about supernatural health and healing and all of that. Her back is not good right now. You'll see her tonight, but she's pretty down in her back and everything. And I just pray healing and refreshing over her, that thing would just be, man. I pray for her daily on that. And I don't understand all the dynamics of healing, but I do know that His blood's enough. And He shed it for our health, for our sozo, for our spiritual healing, our emotional healing, and our physical healing. And so we just claim and we declare that. I want to speak for just a few moments. Like I said, I'm not going to be long today. I want to speak for just a few moments on something I heard this week that just really stirred something in me. I was listening to Jason Upton speak at, he was actually speaking at David's Tent in England, which is a cool little, it's a cool worship event that takes place in England out in one of the fields at one of the estates. And people just go and they camp out. I mean, it's kind of like Woodstock style. And you'll just go and camp out for like 3 days of just worship. I'm stirring in me. I want to go do that. You know, now that we're, you know, tent campers, Marty, we're going to hang out in tents. No, we need to do that together. You know, I got a 5-person tent. We'll have separate tents though. But I was listening to Jason Upton speak at David's Tent, and he quoted something that really stirred in me. And he said that one of the definitions of worship is consecrating time and space. That worship is really no more than consecrating time and space. And God's really been speaking a lot to me in the last couple years about worship and about prayer and what that looks like. And I love corporate worship. Do not get me wrong. I absolutely love and adore corporate worship. I love to come in with people. I believe our faith collides. I believe our hope collides. I believe that my Jesus collides with your Jesus. And yes, it's the same Jesus, but He and I have walked down a different path than you and Him have walked down. And I believe that all of that collides when we get together corporately. And I absolutely love that. I love going. We take time out every year and spend a lot of money to go to Bethel Worship Conference in LA every year. And we really consecrate time and space. and we go out and we engage with 6,000 other people in 72 hours of just intense worship. I love all of that. But the Lord is telling me that that's not enough. And if, to be honest with you, that's just a small part of our lives, right? I mean, we come in and we do worship longer than a lot of people do, you know, because our church services are longer than a lot of people. Like, man, just do three songs and let's have a good, because they want to get in and out an hour and be real, you know, efficient with church and all of that. I'd like to just come in and I like it when I come in and get trashed in one song and that one song lasts 2 hours. Me personally. But even at that, that's a small portion of my life. And as I begin to think about that quote and the things that God's been speaking to me for the last several years as He's trying to grow me and transform me in the way I view worship and prayer, is that we cannot compartmentalize worship is into an event like what we're going to do tonight or what we do on Sunday morning. You know, I always talk about when the black guys come on Wednesday night, and I'm like, man, I wish they could come on Sunday because they missed the worship on Wednesday night. And God said, they don't miss worship on Wednesday night. Because every time y'all meet together and every time you break the word, that's worship. And that's just as beautiful worship to me. Every time y'all come down and y'all do communion together and we all do communion on Wednesday night, that's just as much worship to me as if the band's up there ripping it. And I love to hear the band up there and I love all of that. But God wants us to get bigger and think bigger concerning what worship really is and what worship really looks like. And so I want to just kind of give you an appetizer today. By no means am I going to teach this in its entirety today. We would be here and then just roll down there tonight at 7. But I want to give you an appetizer just to kind of get stirring in your head on the thing that worship is consecrating time and space. The Lord's really just been speaking to me concerning our life and what our life looks like you know, the different things going on in our life. And he tells me, he said, every bit of this is, everything in your life is worship to me. Your marriage is worship to me. When you come in Ephesians and then say, love, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. He said, when you do that and you model that, that's worship to me. When you come in and you raise up girls, daughters in the way of the Lord and they become beautiful, godly women and are raising grandchildren in the ways of the Lord. I got my socks rocked off on Monday night. I know you guys had ladies meet and it was killer. And when I drove up, I felt the presence so strong. And it just felt so good and it felt so right up here. But on the way, I had to go to gymnastics and pick up Sydney Hannah and Lila Edenfield. And we were driving in and coming from Villarica, and I had my podcast on, and these little girls are in the back seat and they're singing every worship song that comes on. They're ripping it, and it's who they are. It's who they are, and not the fact that they were singing the song, but the fact that they are growing up in an atmosphere that you guys helped create. God said that's worship to me. When he created Adam, he put him in the garden and he said, now I want you to till the garden. You know what? Adam out there tilling the soil, you know what that was? That was worship to Yahweh. I believe every time that he went and he planted a seed in the ground, that was worship to Yahweh. And I want us to begin in our mind to begin to think about coming in and consecrating the time and space of our life. We understand the time aspect of that. That's easy. Okay, I'm coming in and I'm consecrating this time and I'm saying this time's for the Lord. That's what y'all did when y'all came here. Y'all said, I'm gonna carve out 2 hours out of my life and I'm gonna go to church at Victory Fellowship and we're gonna worship and we're gonna listen to some preaching. So I'm consecrating time. Okay. If you come tonight, you're going to come and you say, man, I'm going to carve out an hour and a half, 2 hours of my time, and I'm going to go down and we're going to hang out under the canopy of oaks and we're going to worship the Lord tonight. You're consecrating time. But the space is something different. The space is much more complex. And that's what I really want us to think and focus about. Bill Johnson has a quote that I absolutely love. He said, when Jesus comes, he always brings his world with him. When Jesus comes, he brings his world with him. And it's impossible for him to come and not bring his world with him. And I want this as a backdrop as we're thinking about this space thing, this consecrating time and space. we say something, Marty, I've heard you say it several times, I've said it many, many times in church settings and all of that stuff, is that let's come in and let's create space for God to move. And I understand, and there's truth to that, but what we're saying in that is that I'm going to come in and I'm going to clear my mind and I'm going to clear my heart, and basically I'm going to clear out a landing spot for Holy Spirit to come in and sit down and do something wonderful in my life. And as God began to correct me some, as I begin to spend time on all of this and understand making a place for Him to move, I get it. I understand what we're saying in that. But He said, I don't need you to create a landing spot, a cleared out landing spot for me to come into your world. He said, what I need you to do is to consecrate your world so I can encompass all of it. I don't want to compartmentalize one part of your life. I don't want to come in and say, man, that's the Jesus side of her. You know, that's the religious side of Him. That's the devotion side. You know, that's what I do when I'm at church. I mean, we've all seen people, and perhaps we've all been that person that I'm one way here, and, you know, all y'all look good in here today, man. I mean, Beth kind of hit on it. We all look good, and we all cleaned up. And, you know, most everybody took a bath and all of that stuff and everything. And so we're all clean, and we're doing it. And everybody look. No, none of y'all look like y'all had, you know, a rough life at all. I look around, I say, man, everybody good. You know, I can't say, man, they've been rode hard and put up wet. You know, I was like, everybody looks good and all of that stuff. And what we do is we tend to compartmentalize our Christian life into this. We tend to compartmentalize our Christian life into these landing spots that we've cleared out, this space that we've created. And God said, in reality, what I feel like space is your world and everything that's involved in your world. That's your space. When Jesus came, I find it really cool, and I think Jesus dug being man. I think of things different. But I believe when Jesus came and He came to die for us, right? But He did more than just coming to die for us. He could have done that real quick. He could have shown up as if He had to be a 33-and-a-half-year-old man to die on the cross and to feel that completely. He could have just showed up as a 33-and-a-half-year-old man and said, man, here I am, and I'm going to shed my blood. You know, He could have been crucified. You know, didn't have to come and do the route that He did. But He came in and he was born a virgin. He lived in obscurity. He was hidden as a child. He grew up as a carpenter's son. He spent 30 years just doing human life. And I think He enjoyed it. I really do. I think Jesus dug being a human. And I don't think it was a thing where He endured. I think He enjoyed our experiences. I think He came in and He enjoyed weddings. I think He came in and He felt what we feel when He went to funerals. When He did all of this stuff, He had brothers and sisters and all of this that was going on in His life. And He came in and He walked it all out for 33 years before He went to the cross for us. And I think it was a thing where He came in and He said, this is my space. You know, the Word says He's been tempted in all things as we have, and that He knows exactly what every one of us is going through. And the way He does that is because He spent that 33 years here. But what I want us to focus on and to fixate on this morning a little bit is, what does it mean to consecrate our space? And I believe Jesus came in, and as Jesus walked these 33 years, man, that was His space. Everything about Him, everything that He did, that was His space. That was His world. That was His world. And I'm not saying Buchanan, Georgia is my world. I'm saying everything that I do, everything that I put my hand to in my life, it looks like, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather, I'm a son still. My mom is still alive. I'm a son. I'm a business owner. I pastor a church. I've got a farm. We try to be involved and getting more involved in mission work and all of that stuff. And so we've got all these things, different things going on in my life. And there is absolutely no way that I can separate one from the other. See, I feel like my business career is just as much kingdom and is just as much worship and just as much. I feel the breath of God on my business career just as much as I feel the breath of God when I'm up here with a microphone teaching y'all the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as strongly. When I'm renovating a barn right now, Brett, and it's just a slow process, and I, you know, it's one of those things. Lord's like, just hire it done. I said, I don't want to hire it done. I want to do it. There's some things a man just needs to do. And so I'm up there, and every 1x12 that I pick up, and I'm putting on, and I'm placing it, and I'm cutting it, and I'm doing all of this stuff, man. And it just feels right, because I believe God built us to build and be productive and all of that stuff. But when I do that, and I'm renovating this barn and all that stuff, to me, and I believe to Yahweh, that is just as much worship as when I'm standing down here with my hands raised, or I'm at a worship conference in Los Angeles, because that is my space. And the thing is for us to come in is to consecrate the time, but also consecrate the space. And when we begin to consecrate the space, it's going to change our approach to it. It's going to change our fulfillment in it. And it's going to change the way that heaven interacts with it. I promise you that. Everybody, y'all getting what I'm talking about? Are y'all feeling that somewhat? Y'all feeling it? Okay. I feel just as much God's breath if I'm selling handlebars in Sturgis, South Dakota, as I do when I'm doing this. Because there's no separating God's involvement in our life. That's our space. That's our space. Just as much as if we're ministering to somebody that's in need or whatever, that's our space. And worship is a consecration of time and space, according to this quote that Jason Upton threw out there, which I really bore witness with. I said, amen, that's it. That's it. And what the problem is we come in, and because of our personalities, okay, because of our personalities, we don't view ourselves as worshipers. We're very, we may be very reserved, you know. I'm the guy that's always been kind of out there, you know. Before I got saved, it was at the Aerosmith concerts and the Allman Brother concerts and all of that, you know. And we're in the top of the Omni, you know, getting high off after smoke and everything else. But you know, we're just full bore, wah, and all that stuff. That's my personality. But I believe God intended every one of us. God intended every one of us to be expressive in our personality. I'm not saying you have to do this. But what I'm saying is you need to begin to view your life and begin to view the space in your life as worship. What I'm doing as worship. And we just don't see that. Because we come in and we say, that's not my personality, but your personality is to flourish. You know, one of the greatest things that I can say about my wife is just the way that she mothers. The way that she mothers in our family, the way she mothers in this house. Monday night at the ladies' meeting out here, did it not just feel like that some the mom of the house sitting up there? I got there just very, very much at the tail end, but when I got there, it's just like, my wife is just this awesome mother. She's just this awesome mother. And you know what that is? That's her space. And you know what that is to Father God? That's worship. That is just as much worship as if we're down here doing our Pentecostal hop, right? Okay? So let's come in and let's look at real quickly at one story in Mark 6, and let's hit on a couple things. I really just want to provoke thought this morning, and then when you leave this place, I want you to kind of chew on this week and let you and God work this out, okay? All right, Mark chapter 6, let's go. We're going to start in verse 30 is where we're going to be. Yes, 32. That was starting verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and they told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Jesus had sent the apostles out. He's like, go out, man, and you preach the kingdom. Preach the kingdom, preach the kingdom. They came back from preaching the kingdom, and they were telling him everything that they had done, what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. This is actually one of my favorite portions of Scripture. One of my favorite sermons comes out of this that I preach. And it's start in verse 32. So Jesus comes in and he tells them, he said, man, let's go rest a little bit. You guys are toast. Let's go and relax. And we'll just spend some time just refueling, okay? We're going to come in and we're going to get refreshed. And so let's go off to this place apart, this desert place, and we're going to get refreshed. All right, in verse 32, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. 33, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. I love verse 33, and I don't have time to preach this today, but it said that the people saw him leaving, many knew him, they knew where he was going. I want to be in such close communion with the Lord that I know his ways. The word said that the children of Israel knew the acts of God, but it said Moses knew the ways of God. And I want to be in such communion with him, Jacob. I want to be in such relationship with him. I want to be in such proximity with him that I know his ways. I know his ways. I know what his tendencies are. I know what his heart is. Not that I pattern him, but I know what his heart is. I can about tell you what she's going to do before she does it just because I know her. Because I've been with her for over half my life. And so I know her. I know how she's going to respond. Sometimes I grit my teeth and like, oh, here it comes. And sometimes like, oh yeah, here it comes. But I know her. And it said many of the people had been around Jesus enough that they knew him and they knew where he was going. And so it said that they actually outwent him. They outran. They were on a ship going to this place and they actually outran them and got to that place before Jesus did. And Jesus showed up and they're waiting for him. And the thing I love about this is Jesus totally changed his itinerary when he saw the people. I believe that you can act in such a place of faith that it can change heaven's agenda. Y'all got quiet on that. A couple of people nodded their hands. Everybody's afraid to say amen on that. I believe that you can go in such a place of faith that you can get to this spot before heaven's time is ready to move in that situation, and I believe that you can activate the kingdom of heaven to start moving ahead of its what its intended schedule was. I think by faith we can do that. I think a place in the Bible that we can prove that is Mary, Jesus' mother, when they are at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, and they run out of wine, and she comes up to him and she says, they're out of wine. I know you can do this. I don't know where that came from on her part, but she says, I know you can make wine out of nothing. I know you can make water out of nothing. I mean, make wine out of water. And she said, they're out of wine and there's a need. And Jesus looked at her and he says, woman, he said, my time has not come yet. And she didn't argue with him. She didn't take it as a rebuke. She simply turned to the servants and she said, y'all do whatever he says to do. And she left it at that. And so what did Jesus do? His first miracle. He just said, my time's not come yet. But then he performed his first miracle, and I think it was at the beckoning and the faith of his mother. We see the same thing with the Syrophoenician woman. I want to challenge you guys to get such in such a place of faith, such a place of pure faith, that you say, I want to move heaven by my faith. We see the same thing with the woman of the issue of blood. I mean, he's on his way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. And she comes in and she interrupts the procession and touches the hem of his garment. And he's like, you know, he could have said, woman, this is about them. I'll get you later. But it stopped heaven, and he says, let me deal with this, and let me take care of this. And so this is what's happening in this. I love it that they actually outran and got there before Jesus did. I pray that some of you would be challenged to step out in radical faith like that. And so they come in, and it says, let's see where I'm at, verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. Because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, y'all don't think I'm long-winded, okay? Because Jesus teach and preach all day long. Damon Thompson ain't long-winded, you know. He's about twice as much as me. But Jesus, man, that joker could roll. And he would lay it out there. And these folks, I mean, he has been teaching. He was moved with these people, so what did he do? He started teaching them. The Word of God's breath. This is awesome, and I love worship. But the Word of God's bread is bread. It sustains me. It feeds me. It grows me. It stretches me. It challenges me. It teaches me so much about God because it carries me into places of intimacy with Him where then I expand beyond just what the written Word is, and then it, all of a sudden it becomes the Rhema Word. And he starts speaking to me. He starts talking to me about stuff. You know, the word does say eyes not seen and ears not heard. So I believe there are places that we can and will go and are going right now that they're not even contained in this. But he comes in and he was moved with compassion, so he starts teaching them. And he teaches all day long. And in verse 35, it says, "And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past." You talking about trying to flow in discernment? You a disciple sitting here and Jesus is teaching, and he's been teaching all day, and you're going to come up to him and interrupt him and say, "Lord, it's about time to cut it off, ain't it?" I mean, I struggle with when to jump in on praise and worship every Sunday. You know, we're supposed to jump in on the crescendo, but man, I like to just kind of soak in it a while. You know, we could have done two or three more songs this morning, but so I struggle with that. I can't imagine being Peter. He was probably the one that went up to him, but I can't imagine being Peter going up and saying, "Lord, you've been preaching for 6 hours. It's the time to cut it off because these guys got to eat something. I'm hungry too. You know, Zaxby's is closing in an hour. All right. We need to get this thing moving on." So he goes up to Jesus and he says, "Lord, it's late. And these people have followed us into a desert place." He said, "Now the time is far past." And they said in verse 36, "Send them away that they may go into the country round about." He didn't even say they're going to make it back home. He said they can go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread. One of the other Gospels, all four Gospels record this, and it says maybe they can find a place to stay for the night. "For they have nothing to eat." Verse 37, "He answered and said to them, Give you them to eat." I love this. He said, "Man, give them something to eat then." See, here's the thing. The apostles had just got back from this preaching tour where they had gone out and they had preached the gospel, the good news. They had healed the sick. They had cast out demons. I mean, they came back bragging to Jesus and said, "Lord, even the demons are subject unto us." And he said, "All right, boys, y'all rolling in high cotton here. Now let's feed them." And this was not a "let me put y'all in y'all's place." That was the thing. "Hey, y'all got this, guys." When he was walking on the water and they were all fearful and he wound up calming the storm and everything, he was frustrated at them because they had the power to calm the storm. And they didn't do it. And he's like, "Oh yeah, little faith. It wasn't, did you not think that I was going to show up?" He's like, "Where's your faith and be able to speak to the mountain and it be moved?" Right? And so he comes up and I absolutely love this. He said, "Well, give you them to eat." And they said unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" I don't know if 200 penny worth is what they had in the treasured bag or what. But he asked them, he said unto them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." He said, "Well, see what you got. See what you've got." Now remember, we're in the backdrop of consecrating time and space being your world and everything around your world. So he said, "What do you have?" I love the Gospel of John and his remarks in this simply because he's the only author of the four Gospels that tells us a little boy came forward and he had two fishes and five loaves. John's the only one said it was a little kid. He says a young lad in the King James. So he tells us that a young boy comes up and the disciples are out. "Man, has anybody got any food?" That tells you a couple things, though. That these people so wanted to be with Jesus, they were willing to go into a desert place and stay all day long without any thought for provision. And we think man, we can't, if we don't have a padded seat and air conditioned and shorten it to an hour and a half service so we can eat before and eat after and all of this stuff. And I want to tell you, man, you get in a place where you're really hungry for God. You get in a place where you just want to be in His presence. Then you don't take as much thought for all of those things. And these people, that tells us because they couldn't round up food. Nobody said, "Man, let's pack our lunch before we go hang out with Jesus." They just said, "There goes Jesus on a boat. We're after Him." Because we so want to be in His presence. But the disciples, he asked them, he says, "Man, see what you got." And so they're out looking, and one of the Gospels tells us that Andrew comes up. Andrew said, "Here, we've got a young lad, and he's got two small fish and five loaves." And we all know the story of what Jesus did. Jesus then, he took the two fish and the five loaves, and it said that he blessed it. He told them, he said, "Get them to sit down in companies of 50. He blessed it. He broke it. And then he began to feed. And as he began to feed, the bread multiplied. the fish multiplied. And the word tells us, all four Gospels tells us that 5,000 men were completely filled. And that's not counting women and children. It would be a conservative estimate to say that there were at least 20,000 people there. And every one of them got fed out of two fishes and five loaves, which is, wow, you say, man, that's, and all this. And it's awesome and it's amazing. And we've actually seen a recreated miracle ourselves when we were in Guatemala a few years ago. We were down there ministering. Some of y'all have heard this story. Some of you had never heard this story. But we were down and we were doing a building project, and had a medical team, and we had a couple doctors with us, and our team was down there, and we were caring. And Cindy was there. I was actually building that day, but Lori was, you know, they took pictures and all of this crazy stuff and all that. And we would go to these different villages and set up a medical team. And so we were going in, and we would let the church know beforehand that it was in that small community, hey, we're coming, we're doing a medical mission at your church. And when our medical team would actually show up, the people would be lined up down the street to get in, waiting on us, just like in this scripture in Mark 6, waiting on us to get there. And so we would roll in, and one thing that we carried was we carried ridiculous amounts of vitamins. And then we carried, you know, toys for the kids and all that. But we were coming in, and a big thing was we were doing wellness checks. We were giving vitamins. We were giving, the pregnant women were getting different types of vitamins and all this. And so we had, you know, we would carry like a suitcase full of vitamins that were already divided up into like a month-long package and all of this stuff in the Ziploc bags, just like we do the food bags. And so we had, you know, we would carry like two suitcases to everyone and all this stuff. Well, there were people lined up one day, lined up waiting for us. And the need was so bad. It was the poorest community that we went to. I mean, the kids' hair was different color, and it was from malnutrition. You know, if you're down there and their hair is a different color, they hadn't been to the dye shop and got their hair dyed. It's from malnutrition. And so so many of the kids, their hair was different color and all of this stuff. And the doctor said, man, this is what this from. And the lady that was heading our group, Miss Karen, she said, let's double up on the vitamins. And Lori and all them was like, we ain't going to have enough. We're going to run out. We're going to run out of vitamins and all that stuff. And so they started doubling up on vitamins, and they doubled every person that came through. And they had hundreds of people that came through, and they doubled up every person that came through. And at the end of the day, and I saw the pictures, I wasn't there. Cindy was there. But at the end of the day, the suitcase was still full that we were giving vitamins out of, and they never, 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 never diminished. And that's 2015 modern world. That's not Jesus 2,000 years ago. I'm a witness to that. I'm a witness to that. My wife was there. Cindy Hardy was there. Witness to that we saw that happen. So Jesus did this recreative miracle where he comes in and he multiplies. I don't know if it'd be a recreative miracle. It's a multiplying miracle. Okay, let's say that it's not recreative. Multiplying miracle. He does this multiplying miracle. But what I want to look at this morning is I want to take just a second and I want to look at the source of the two fishes and five loaves. And the word said it was a little kid. And the reason that I say this is because you come in and you say, my world, my space is not very big. Is that really bringing any worship to him? Because we see ourselves as small. We see ourselves as a failure. We see ourselves as someone that, man, I've dropped the ball and I've screwed up and I've missed opportunity and I've wasted years. I promise you, I felt like I wasted many years in my life while I was standing in the pulpit and pastoring a church. Because I pastored nonstop for 30 years. But there have been many years just simply because I wasn't as productive as I know God wanted me to be and designed me to be. And so I felt like I wasted years. But we come in and what we do is we say, my life is filled with failures. My life is filled with errors. My life is filled with not living up to my potential, not living up to expectations. And so what we do is we come in and we say, that is small and that space is not big, so that can't bring much worship to God. Let somebody like Heidi Baker, now their life brings worship to God. Somebody like Bill Johnson, their life brings worship to God. And he is so pleased with that. He's so pleased with them because they're changing the world. Katie Davis is changing Uganda. Marty and Krista Smith changing Honduras. And God's pleased with that because that's a big life. That's a big space. And we're talking about our space, consecrating that in its worship. Well, here we've got a little kid And he comes in, and they're like, man, who's got food? We're trying to get food up and feed him. And you're looking around, and there's 20,000 people. Y'all ever been to a big, I know y'all been to some sports events and all that stuff. Go to SEC football game, there's 100,000 people there. And you're looking around, and you're like, oh my gosh, the massive that it would take to feed all these people. And you got one little kid, and he's saying, this, it ain't much, but this is what I got. My mama had enough forethought that she packed something for the journey. I could preach a sermon on that right there, guys. Sometimes it may seem small, but you need to pack something for the journey for those that you're helping, because God might use that to do mighty, mighty things. I want to make a spiritual sack lunch for my grandkids. I want to make a spiritual sack lunch for every one of these kids that just ran up to Children's Church and they're hearing about the gospel right now. I want to make a spiritual sack lunch for Madeline Siegel as God's raising her and Noah up and teaching them how to be worship leaders as teenagers. And his mama had enough, to, or maybe his dad. I want to give her mom too much credit. It might have been dad and say, here, take this. But there was something about a kid that went to follow Jesus. And it didn't say mom and daddy came up. It said the kid came up. And he said, here, I got this. And it's not much, but can you use it? Can you use it? And we see by the story what God did with it. But you know what that looked like? It looked like ridiculous worship. God smiles at me a lot, and God loves when my life of worship and all of that stuff. And I really just came in and said, I made a declaration, I want my life to be a burnt offering, that it's totally consumed for the Lord and whatever that looks like. If it looks like the business world, if it looks like the farm world, if it looks like the just whatever aspect of my life, I want it to be a totally consumed burnt offering and all of that stuff. And God smiles at that, and God's pleased with that. And we give of our first fruits and all of this stuff, and we tithe and we do all these things, and I drop a good check in the offering plate every Sunday and all that, you know, and God's pleased with that. But last Sunday, we found and the ushers brought it to Lord. She's got it in her Bible right now. And it's David and Tiffany's daughter, Isabel. I didn't know who it was until Monday night or Wednesday night. Was it Wednesday? She said that Tiff was like, yeah, that was us. That was Isabel. And there's an envelope in the offering basket. And you know what it said? Tooth fairy money. Tooth fairy tithe. Tooth fairy tithe. Isabel's 8. 7. Isabel's 7. And I don't know what the tooth fairy rate is at y'all's household, but I know it's a lot more than when I was a kid, you know. It used to be that big old quarter that I couldn't wait to go to, you know. I think it's like 5-10 bucks now. It's pretty high. But there was a 7-year-old girl, and she said, I want to give this to the Lord. And so she tithed off her tooth fairy money, puts it in here. And you know what that was? Beautiful worship. The Lord was pleased with my check that I put in every week, but he smiled at Isabel's tooth fairy tithe. You see the difference in this? And we come in, and I really just want to just kind of capture you guys a little bit and encourage you guys a little bit, because a lot of times we feel like that right now my space is not big. And God said, when I breathe on it, even if it looks small, it can become huge. Even if it looks small, it can become huge. And so I just want you to know, and I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you. It may be that God's using your space as worship to heaven that releases something that impacts one person's life. But that's huge in the scope of heaven. It may not look like Heidi Faker feeding 10,000 kids every day, but it may look like one life that was changed. And heaven celebrates that. That is such worship. I'm going to keep dancing, and I'm going to keep lifting my hands and all of that stuff. But if I can till the land, if I can raise cattle and livestock and give my grandchildren fresh eggs to eat, you know, and raise out little chickens and all of that stuff and everything, you know what? That's worship to him. He's like, yeah, that's what I intended y'all to do. It's what I intended you to do. And whatever yours looks like, man, I go into the classroom every week, and I get a chance to pour into these kids' lives. I look around at our FCAs right now. Man, our FCAs are blowing up. I'm so glad we're a part of that. I got a picture this week from Arrow at is it still called primary case here? Elementary? What do they call it now? Elementary. The elementary. And they got an FCA elementary. I'm like, they ain't athletes yet. They ain't got no, you know, big. I love it. And you got all of these kids that came to school early because they're having FCA meetings. And you know what they're doing? They're hearing about Jesus. And people's faith is colliding with other people's faith. And I'll go to FCA at Bremen, and I'll see Noah Siegel out in the crowd. He ain't leading worship, but I'll see him out in the crowd with his hand up with 100 kids. And Noah's got his hand up worshiping the Lord. And you know what that causes other people to do? They look and they say, man, there's something different about that cat. You know what Father God does? Father smiles and said, that's beautiful worship to me. It's easy to do it down here when all us are jumping up and down together. But when you do it there, Father God's like, yes. Because see, that's your space. And worship is consecrating my time and my space. And I want you to put significance on your space no matter how small it is. Here's my prayer for you, and I'm closing with this. James, why don't you come on up and just get on the guitar? Now, worship team, why don't y'all come on up and get on your instruments? I cut y'all short this morning. Y'all had one song y'all were going to do, I think. Y'all go ahead and stand to your feet. Here's what I want to pray over you guys and release into you guys this morning. My prayer for you and what I want to impart is that you would have vision that goes beyond what your space looks like right now. Because we'll come in and we'll like, our space is small. My space is flawed. I'll just put it that way. It's flawed. My world doesn't look real great right now because of circumstances. And it may be just the people around you that you're connected to, and it's like, my family's a mess right now. I want you to have vision, to have faith for what your spirit man says it's going to look like. Not what the enemy says it is, but what your spirit man says. The thing that you guys feel when y'all come in here on Wednesday, y'all are uplifted on Wednesday nights, aren't you? You're encouraged, you're a little bit fired up and all that. I see that in a lot of you. You know, some guys are kind of like, you know, you check out and they're like, well, I'm just here because I'm just doing my time and all that stuff. That's fine. I hope you get it. But I really see some of you guys and man, y'all just latch in on every Wednesday night and I see something stirring and I see something rising. And you know what that is? That's Holy Spirit letting you see what your life will become instead of what the enemy saying your life is. Y'all see the difference? Because the enemy will say flawed. It'll say flawed. But Holy Spirit comes in and says beloved. And y'all feel beloved. You feel loved. You feel it when you come down to this altar and take communion and you spend time with the Lord. It's because He is speaking what He sees your space as instead of what the enemy says your space is. So I'm going to pray and release that you guys will see your space the way He sees your space. The way He sees your space. And as you begin to believe that, and you begin to say yes to that, and you begin to speak life into that, it will manifest. It will manifest. It'll begin. It'll begin. The song we're about to sing, I didn't know where that perfect tie-in right here. There's a cloud, right? There's a cloud. And Elisha sends his servant up to the top. Been drought for 3 years. said, do you see anything? I don't see anything. Go back and look again. This morning, man, you may not see. You say, my space is non-existent. Look again. Look again. Then he finally comes back and he says, I see a cloud the size of a man's fist. He said, get ready. The rain's coming. Some of you guys, your space isn't big, but get ready. It's coming. Get ready. It's coming. I promise you, get ready. It's coming. You just got to see it before it happens, because he sees it before it happens. I've got this grand vision of what our farm's going to be like. And I'm like, man, I hope my kids can see it. I hope my kids can see it. I hope my kids can see it. And man, I don't know if they do or I don't know if they don't and all that stuff. But as we do more stuff and we transform more stuff, then they start catching the vision. They start seeing it. God's got this vision for your life. And He wants you to see it and He wants you to catch it. So this morning, embrace your space. Let your space be worship to Him. And just open up and say, God, I'm not making you a landing spot. I want you to encompass my whole world. You just flood my whole world. And just see Him start moving in your life. So that's our altar call, man. You guys go ahead. If you need to come and spend time with the Lord, if you want to take communion, just come on down. I always encourage that. And just let Holy Spirit do what He wants to in your life. Father, we thank You for today. Thank You for the opportunity to come to Your house to worship You with this community of believers. I thank You for every person that's here today. I thank You for the love that You have for them. I pray that our kids have been blessed in this time. And Lord, I'm so excited about what You want to manifest in the space of our lives, God, and that it would be worship to You and a testimony to the world. Lord, just have Your way in our lives. We just submit and we yield to You. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, guys.